You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Today, I want to talk to some people in this room by podcast and wherever this message would go to. I want you to understand this. This message, I believe, I started writing this series last year, toward the end of last year, coming into this year. And man, I tell you, over the last week, God began to just flood my soul, because there's people in this room, listen, you have a little provision, but big responsibility. A little provision, but big responsibility. There's people in this room, you have little money and too many bills. Can I get a witness? There's people, listen, and how many of y'all can relate to a statement like that? Amen? Can somebody say, he's talking about me? Just tell him, yeah. Some of you are people in this room that you have limited resources, but God has given you expanded opportunity. Limited resources connected to an expanding opportunity. For somebody else in here, you're working with a small team, but a growing business. It doesn't matter if you're a single mother or an entrepreneur, a huge business, mid-sized business, or you're a startup. You may be in a position this morning where you're saying, I have just a little provision, but I have so much responsibility. That's our topic today. Our topic centers around a little provision. It doesn't matter if you're a farmer or opening up a mechanic shop, a little provision, but a big responsibility. I want to take some principles in the Word of God and show you how to connect them together, apply your faith, and then leave it in God's hands. If you're holding a baby or have back problems, knee problems, whatever, maintain the opportunity to be seated. But it is our custom to stand as we reverence God's Word. So I'm asking that you, those that would stand with us. And go with me to Luke, the 9th chapter. We're going to look at verse number 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 10 through 17. If you've arrived to that portion of Scripture, I want you to signify with a good hearty amen. You'll find these words recorded. It says this. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that he had done. He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And the scripture says, goes on to say, but when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spake to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provision, for we are in a deserted place here. But he says to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Verse 16 says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, blessed it, broke them, and gave them to disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. I want to bring your attention to verse number 16 and 17. We're going to look at all of these scriptures starting at verse 10, but I want this to be our focus. Again, verse number 16, and let us read this together in unison on 3. 3, 2, 1, ready, read. Verse 17. What I want to do is I want to speak to you from this thought in mind. Our topic is little provision for big responsibility. But my title today is Lord, multiply it. Lord, multiply it. Multiply it. Can I tell you this? God knows how to multiply. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of standing before your people behind your sacred desk. You have prepared a wonderful meal for us. Lord, help us to be partakers of the bread of life that you're feeding our soul. Let this word go out, not return void. Let it go out, accomplish what it's sent out to do, and not let it return void. We know that it will not, because it is your purpose and your plan. Now, Father, we stand against every opposition and every force of darkness that would come against us in this moment, and we stand as representatives of your kingdom. Dispatch angels out of glory that will surround us, O God, that we may come and feed from on high. Bless us now and let this word do what it's designed to do. Edify, build us up and strengthen us, but also build up our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. God bless you. I just want to say to you, for somebody in this room, I'm going to move on from this. This is not in my notes, but this is for somebody in this room. Somebody in this room is sitting here saying, why would God send you to a place like this? And let me tell you why. God would send you to a place like this to stretch you in areas that you have not been stretched and cause you to love people that are not like you. That's not for everybody, but that's for somebody in this room. Why would God send me here? As we go through to message today, I want you to ask yourself this question. As we go through this message and these points today, ask yourself this question. Why should God bless me? Or why should God multiply my resources? Why should God bless me? I want you to ask yourself that question. Why should God bless me? And why should God multiply my resources? Why should God bless my business? Why should God bless my family? Why should God bless my ministry? Let's go further. Why should God bless my church? Why should God bless my community? And what I want you to think about in those terms when you're asking that question, I want you to think about the word generosity. Somebody say generosity. With that being said, another thing I want us to do is I want us to focus on some major characters in this particular story. This particular story is actually covered in the Synoptic Gospels. You'll find this particular story about the 5,000 covered in all of the Synoptic Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus mainly on the book of Luke, but we are going to go back and see a couple of scriptures, maybe three, out of the book of John, because John also has something to say about this particular story that I believe is important. For the sake of time, we're not able to cover Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there are some things that we're going to pierce into in these other chapters. As we're looking at these other chapters, I want you to focus on four characters. The first character, which is, of course, the main character, and that's Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. As we look at this, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. But Jesus is not the only character in the story. He's just the main character of the story. I want you to also keep your eyes on the disciples, who are also going to be referred to in this chapter as the apostles. They are one and the same. In chapter 9, verse 1, he calls them disciples. They go out, and I'm going to talk about that here in a second. They have an experience. He comes back. He refers to them as apostles. He's talking about the same people. So I want you to keep your eye on the apostles. The third group I want you to focus on is the multitude. The group, the multitude, those who are recipients of the ministry, I want you to keep your eye on them. But I also want you to keep your eye on this unseen character that we often don't talk about, and he only gets a blurb in the story, and that is the lad or the little boy in this story. I want you to focus on that as we go step by step through the scripture. Let's start there, if you would. Somebody say little provision. Somebody shout big responsibility. Here we go. Let's start there in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the apostles, somebody say the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Notice that the apostles returned. They came back and told Jesus all that they had done. They took to them, listen, and then he took them and went aside privately into this deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. So here, I told you in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 1, they're referred to as disciples. They go, and disciple, the word disciple means learner. It also means disciplined follower. And so here means student. And so here they are. They leave as students, but because they have been able to, listen to this, work with the word, not only the word, but work with the authority of the word and the message that Jesus Christ is given them, they leave as disciples and they come back and are planted in the role of apostles. They come back and Jesus wants to seclude and isolate himself and go with them for the purpose of doing a few things. First of all, he wants to isolate and go to this secret place for a time of rest. I mean, you know, every now and then you need some rest. Yeah, and not only does he want to rest with them, he wants to be able to pray over them. And so he wants to go to a place where they not only have some time to rest, but have some time to pray. But not only do he want to pray, not only does he want to spend some time with them in rest, but he wants to hear about their journey. Let me tell you this. Jesus cares about what's going on in your life. He does. Facebook is not the only person that wants or thing that wants to know about what's going on in your life. Instagram, can I be honest? He wants the real stuff. Not that filter stuff that you, okay, let me move on. He wants to hear about your journey. So they come back and they're excited. And Jesus said, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Let's go and isolate ourselves and go to a place where we can spend some time together. And the Bible says in verse 11, something happens. When Jesus is trying to move to a place where he can spend some time in prayer, in some time of seclusion with the disciples, the Bible says the multitude hears about it and they begin to follow as well because they knew. How many of you know that when you do something good, people will follow you? Amen. They don't just follow you when you're doing bad. People will follow you when you're doing something significant. And they began to follow Jesus. But what I want you to pay attention to, notice how Jesus serves the seeking multitude. Notice this in verse 11. That's where I'm at. Notice how Jesus serves this seeking multitude. So it ain't just the disciples who are following Jesus. All of a sudden, the multitude hears, and now all of a sudden, they start following Jesus as well. And Jesus responds to them or serves them or ministers to them in three different ways. Notice this in the text. The Bible says, and he received them. Can I tell you this, church? That because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and it's ironic that our church would be called Cornerstone Covenant Church, if we're going to do ministry effectively in the 21st century, we certainly have to go back to the original playbook. And the original playbook is notice how Jesus served the multitude. And he serves the multitude by doing something very powerful and very significant. Check what he did. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus, listen, it's in the text. He received them. Somebody say, received them. Notice he didn't discriminate. He didn't discriminate. He just received them. People in need. He's not checking their cards and all this stuff at the door. He's just receiving them. They came out. They're following him. And so he received them. But not only did he receive them, the scripture goes on to say, and he spoke to them. That means he didn't ignore them. Can I ask you this question? Is there people in this room you wouldn't speak to? Jesus spoke to them. He did not know, nor did he didn't discriminate, nor did he ignore them. And then the scripture says, and he healed all of them that were in need of healing. That means Jesus seen their need and met their need. And can I tell you, that's what we're called to do on this corner? To the best of our God-given ability, with all the grace that we can muster and all the mercy we can acquire, we are to do it in the name of Jesus. But one of the things we must do is be willing to receive. That means embrace. We got to be willing not only to embrace and receive them, we got to be willing to speak. Touch your neighbor and say, you need to speak. And I'm not talking about just at church. You need to be able to speak at Walmart and HEB and at the barbershop and at the beauty salon and when you're getting your fingers done. Come on, it ain't your hips, lips, or fingertips. You need to be able to speak. Touch your neighbor and say, speak, speak. Speak. Yeah, you need to be able to speak, but not only that, you need to be able to put yourself in a position, because it's not that we do the healing, it's that God uses us as a conduit so healing virtue can flow through us. Jesus paints us a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to respond to and how we're supposed to respond. But even with that, even doing the will of God, even being faithful can become taxing. That's why the Bible says, in Galatians 6 and 9, he says, don't grow weary in well-doing. See, we think, well, if I'm just saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be tired. Yes, you will. If it wasn't within our capacity to grow weary, he never would have told us not to grow weary. He says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Here Jesus is with this multitude. He's in this place that's isolated. The scripture already told us this deserted place. He's ministering. And the scripture says something very powerful. It says that the day began to grow weary. It began to wear on them. Can you imagine Jesus starting? Now let's be honest. We start this service out at 11 o'clock, this 11 o'clock service. Can you imagine 12, 1, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock? Well, first of all, some of y'all would have left at 12:30. Y'all would have had your... y'all would have did the old Baptist move. Yeah, back in my tradition, they raised their finger up. I don't know what this finger meant, Somebody later told me it means excuse me or pardon me. But back in the day, people would rise up. Y'all ever see the movies and they got their finger up? They raise their finger. That's like, they like, praise the Lord. That means I'm out. That's what that means. That means I'm out. But Jesus is preaching. Now listen, Jesus is preaching. Jesus is preaching. In the day grow weary. Jesus is preaching. It ain't the Apostle Paul. They say Paul wasn't a very good orator. They say that. Matter of fact, Paul was preaching one time and the man was listening to him and fell asleep and broke his neck and died. It's in the Bible. See, it's a lot of good stuff in your Bible if you just read your Bible. He fell out the window and died, but listen. He wasn't a great speaker, but he was anointed enough that he went there and laid hands and the man got back up. Praise the Lord. Amen. So check this out. He goes through, the day is grown weary. And after they've been there and it's been a long day, the Bible says that the disciples came to him. You know how y'all do. You know. Hey, somebody go talk to the pastor. Go talk. Go. Hey, can somebody, who wants to meet with Pastor Jesus? Can you go talk to him? Hey, Jesus, can I talk to you for a minute? These people have been here all day. And we didn't plan for a fellowship dinner. You know, I know last time we had that guest speaker in, we had some, you know, we had turkey and dressing, and but we didn't plan, we way out here in a deserted place. It was nobody was willing even to come out here and cater for us, Jesus. He says, what we need to do, listen to it. They says, what you need to do, Jesus, is send the multitude away so they can go into the surrounding towns and country, listen to this, so they can go around so that they can find lodging and get provision for themselves because we're way out here in a desert place. Let me translate. Let them go into the city and find an ATM machine. There's a Hilton right down the road. Maybe so we can get some people in there. They can get them some food and we don't have to worry about them. We don't have, y'all missing it. We don't have to worry about, y'all missing it. We don't want the responsibility of worrying about them. Notice this. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? Here they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what you need to do is send them away. Have you ever had somebody tell you what you ought to be doing? Before you start being critical, I think we've all slipped into that category. I know I have. You look at somebody and what they ought to be doing is, until God allows you to sit in the seat where they're sitting, you're like, ooh, that looks different right here, doesn't it? Come on, talk to me, somebody. Oh, all of us do that. All of us find ourselves saying, what you ought to be doing and what they aren't even. Well, when you sit in the seat where they've sat in, that stuff looks totally different. Not only do we do that with individuals, we do that with church. What that church ought to be doing. I tell people, grab a broom. Amen. What they need to do is clean up around here. Grab a mop in a bucket, baby. Amen. That means that, listen, I'm not trying to be condemning or I'm not trying to confront you. Well, I am a little bit, but, you know, sorry. Okay, I'm trying to get you to understand that it's different when you're serving versus just criticizing and evaluating. Amen. That's why people opt to be sarcastic, because sarcasm costs you nothing. They say sarcasm is like a razor blade. It ain't going to kill you, but it's just enough to aggravate you, hurt you. Just to be an annoyance. Anybody ever been there? But check this out. Here's this Jesus with this teachable moment. They left as disciples in Luke 9 and 1. All of a sudden by Luke 10, they come back in apostles. And now Jesus is getting ready to teach them a lesson in multiplication. So Jesus, after they came and said, Jesus, send the multitude away so they can go into the city, so they can go into the surrounding country, so they can find lodging and provision, so they can get themselves taken care of. Jesus looked at them and said, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that would have got my attention. They would, us? See, people don't mind giving you something when it ain't theirs. He says, you give them something to eat. It was almost like Jesus was saying, go into your lunch pail. You give them something to eat. And their response was, listen to this, and this is where we are. And we don't have to hate on this because when we're limited, we're just limited. Look at somebody say, limited provision. Somebody say, little provision. Big responsibility. They said their response to Jesus when he says, you give them something to eat. He says, they said, we have nothing. We don't have nothing except these two fish and these five loaves. And what is that with all of these people? I'm getting ready to bring you to my first point. What I want you to do is go with me to John, the 6th chapter, and let's look at verse number 9. John 6 and 9. As you're turning there, remember I told you that there is in this system a set of principles that connect together to form this whole to produce a certain result. So John 6 and 9 says this: there is a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? So here it is. Here it is. There is a lad here who has. There is a lad who's here who has. Listen to this. There is a lad here who has. A lad here who has. Say that with me. A lad here who has. Here's what brings me to my first point. Here's my first point. And my first point is simply this, and this is the one we usually miss when we see this text, and that is, this is a boy that is willing to release it. That's point number one. Touch your neighbor and say, release it. Yeah, here's a little boy who is willing to offer. My question to you this morning, do you trust Jesus with the little you do have? See, the lad, the boy brought his lunch. Now he's in a position to bless others because he came prepared. See, some would say, that's just luck. But can I tell you this? A prepared person would not say it's just luck. A prepared person would say luck is when preparation meets opportunity. So he came prepared. Now all of a sudden, his opportunity has presented himself, and here's his opportunity to shine. So now he's also within a dilemma, though. He has his 2 fish and 5 loaves. So he's in a position to be, number one, generous, or he has an opportunity to be, and I know it sounds cruel, but to be selfish. I know somebody say, wait a minute, how do you see selfishness in this? Because anytime you're in a position to have and you're in a position to bless, you have to be, listen, you have to be real sensitive of that moment. Because to be honest, in the flesh, in the natural, it's nothing wrong. This young boy, this lad brought his 2 fish. He brought his lunch. He could have been sitting around saying, hey, where is y'all's? What you having? Can you imagine being, come on, y'all been in that classroom with the teacher, we're looking over the top of the glasses, and they see you chewing gum, and she says, did you bring enough for? Come on, your third grade teacher taught you this principle. You didn't have to hear Pastor Willard teach you this. Listen to this. The lad was there with his 5 loaves and 2 fish, but Jesus is getting ready to teach them about the power of multiplication. See, multiplication is the basic idea. Listen, the basic idea of multiplication is to repeat additions or addition. That's all it is. It's repeating. So if I say 5 times 3, all it is 5 plus 5 plus 5 equals 15. But I can shortcut it by saying 5 times 3 is. But if I say 15 times 0, it is. So that means if you bring nothing, you. Only exception to that is with God. Because there's a whole lot of people in here that don't have a lunch at this place. But God's getting ready to use one little bitty boy's lunch to bless everybody else who is deficient of a need or deficient and has a need. So that's what I want you to capture. Somebody say generosity. Generosity. Verse 14 says this: for there are about 5,000. Somebody say 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit in groups of 50, 5,000. Now, there's a lot of writings about this particular 5,000, so let's start with the basics. If there's 5,000 men, he tells them to sit in groups of 50. That's 100 different groups, 100 different groups of men of 50 that he tells them to sit in. He ain't gave them the plan. He's only gave them a partial of the plan. Have them to be seated. Now, some people will suggest to you that in biblical days that when they counted men, when they counted these groups, they counted only the men. This could have possibly included their spouses. And let's say simple math, it was 2 children. That would have been, listen to this, 20,000 people. 20,000 people divided into groups of 50 would have been 400 different groups. That's just throwing a number out there. It could have been much more. It could have been less. But we know at a minimum, it was 5,000. 5,000 may not seem like a lot when you compare it to 20. It's a whole lot when you compare it to 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. So here, let's look at this. The Bible says, so they did it. They did what he told them to do. How many know that the next step of obedience, see, let me say it this way. The way you get closer to your miracle is obeying the last thing he told you to do. Doing the last thing he told you to do. So notice that he tells them, go have them sit in groups of 50. They didn't mingle around. They didn't wander around. They went and had the people sit. And the Bible confirms that. And then the Bible says something very powerful that we need to capture, which brings me to my second point. The young boy, the lad, released it. We know that according to John. He released it because they now have it. But this is significant. Point two, the Bible says, and Jesus took it. That may not mean a whole lot until you go back and see where we were in Genesis 7. Because God don't just accept anything. So the fact that Jesus received it, the fact that Jesus accepted it, shows you at a minimum it was an acceptable gift. Could it be that it's not that you don't have something to give? It could be that you're trying to offer something to God he don't want. You're going to keep the best fish for yourself, but then give the crowd the spoil stuff? You're going to give them the bread that's molded rather than giving them your best? See, not only that, remember I told you last week that the power of Abel's expression or illustration in giving God an acceptable gift is that the Bible says when he brought to God his offering, he bought him first, the firstborn. In other words, he prioritized his gift. Now notice the implication in this text is that this boy not only brought his first, he brought his only. Not only do we see Abel bringing not only God his firstborn, but the scripture says, and he brought to him what? Come on. What did he bring? He brought the fat thereof, but what else? He brought of his substance. In other words, he brought of his flock, the scripture says. Now you have this boy bringing of his stuff to the Lord. And the last thing is, the Bible says, Abel brought the fat thereof. He brought the fat. In other words, he brought the best. Here this little boy is bringing his only, and he presented. The implication is this, that God accepted and received his gift because he brought to God an acceptable offering in an acceptable way. And guess what the scripture says? Once he released it, Jesus took it. Jesus didn't take it from the boy. The Bible says that the boy gives it to the disciples and the disciples bring it to Jesus. I'm going to explain that how powerful that is here in a second as it relates to the prayer. But look at your neighbor and say, he took it. The Bible says not only did Jesus take it, but Jesus took it and then he looked up toward heaven. Listen to this. And he blessed it. He blessed the gift that he had received, not from the boy's hands, but from the disciples' hands. When Jesus blessed it and blessed his meal, it wasn't that he was just blessing the food. He blessed God for supplying it with a prayer of thanksgiving. And we need to understand that a prayer like this, whatever he prayed, encompasses some very powerful truths. I believe that it encompasses this. Praying over the meal was to pray also for the boy's generosity. See, to pray for the meal, this two fish and five loaves, to offer God thanks for this meal was also to encompass in your prayer a thanksgiving prayer for the boy that supplied it in the first place. So now this boy becomes a recipient of this blessed prayer that Jesus is praying, even though Jesus is not even talking to this boy. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't have to be seen to be measured. Y'all don't talk to him. I'm going to talk to y'all over here. You don't have to be seen to be measured. God is paying attention to what you're doing. I'll prove it to you because some of you are from Missouri. If you go study the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, the Bible says when he talks about Cornelius, the scripture says God has heard your prayer and your giving. God was keeping record, a memorial, the scripture says, a memorial has been lifted up from your giving and your prayer. Touch your neighbor and say, God is listening. Even if other people are not. You need to understand that. God is listening. So when he offers this prayer, I believe that the prayer covered this boy's generosity. And even though it's not much, he can still say thank you. Why? Because it pays to be a giver. Praying over this meal, I believe, also encompasses this prayer also was for the disciples' faithful servitude. Pastor Willie, what do you mean? I believe that this prayer, when he offered it up as a prayer of thanksgiving, that it also was a prayer. If it blessed the boy because he was a part of this experience, I believe that his prayer of thanksgiving also covered the faithful servitude of the disciples or the apostles. You say, Pastor Willard, what do you mean? Well, remember, they find the two fish and five loaves with the boy, with the lad. The lad gives it to the apostles. The apostles then gives it to who? Okay, the lad gives the apostles what? Two fish, five loaves of bread. And then the apostles give Jesus what? So that means they didn't eat it en route. Talk to me. See, something like that seems like it's not a big deal, but let me tell you something. Integrity means a lot with God. When he received it, they brought to Jesus what was faithfully trusted into their hands to faithfully give it to the hands of Jesus. Can I stop right here and make a little caveat, just a little side note? I'm just saying because you need to be told. A lot of people want, and we need to go study this, but in Malachi, the third chapter, when it talks about faithfully giving of the tithe, did you not know that the rebuke in that passage had nothing to do with the people? I'm going to talk to y'all over here because they shut down over me. In Malachi, where God is rebuking them about the tithe and says, will a man rob God? Remember that passage? Will a man rob God? And he says, well, how would we rob you? We wouldn't rob you. He says, you have in tithes and offering. He wasn't talking to the people. He was talking to the priest. He was talking to those that was in that transition, that they was eating it up en route to the storehouse. They weren't doing faithfully. Go back and read it. Don't get me wrong. God does address the people for their not bringing the best offering. He gets onto them. But Malachi, the scripture that's always thrown at the congregational faces about you need to tithe more. No, if you manage what God's going to make sure that the house get fed. Somebody needs to hear that. I'm telling you. So the little boy, he hands his two fish, five loaves. And then the disciples, the apostles now have to make sure. Can you imagine Peter? Because you know Peter. Peter was. Let's bow our heads for Peter. I mean, Peter. Peter was a little radical. He was a little, and he could have been on there and said, you know what? We haven't eaten either. They got five biscuits. Maybe we just split one in half. You put a little butt on yours. I put a little butt on mine. We give them two fish. We'll give them a fish apiece and give him a fish and give him fish. That got two biscuits with each piece of fish. That's good. That's how they do it at Kentucky Fried. I mean, I think that'll work. I think that'll work. But they didn't. They faithfully brought to Jesus what was given to them. Can I ask you this? Are you faithfully bringing to God what he gave to you in the first place? We'll cover that later on in the series. I don't want to make you mad on the first week. Here we go. Praying. I believe that this prayer over the meal is a prayer also for the multitude to have their needs met. Even though it's not much, thank you, Lord, for not only supplying my need, but supplying their need. Can you imagine praying over the boy's generosity, praying over the disciples' faithfulness? Now you got all these people to feed, and I believe that that prayer encompasses this idea of, Lord, thank you for meeting the provision of so many. I don't know how you do it, going to do it, but thank you in advance for what you're going to do. I believe also that this prayer, this meal, praying over this meal in a way that bless God for giving was a prayer to bless God for giving the provision. Even though it's not much, thank you for the prayer, or thank you for the blessing, and this is my prayer of thanksgiving. And even though it's not much, notice Jesus blessed it. Now, this is the part you've got to catch. Here he took it, and he lifts up toward heaven, and he blesses it. And notice he blesses what he does have and not complain about what he doesn't have. Could it be that God has not multiplied it because you have constantly complained about the little you do have rather than offering up and saying, God, I thank you for what I... He prays over what he does have. And listen to this. Here's my next point. Here's point number four. And that is, then he broke them. What did he break? He broke the five loaves and the two fish. Here you have this two-piece meal. You got this Happy Meal. You got this snack pack. Come on, you got this Lunchable. I don't know who came up with Lunchable. Lunchable don't do nothing but make me mad. I'm telling you, it's just, you know what I'm saying? Because you get to eat, I know it's fasting, I'm sorry. I know we're fasting, but you get to eat that cracker and cheese and a little bit of that ham, and you start saying, this ain't enough. I mean, I could eat 700-800 Lunchables that little one, I don't know what, I know it's toddlers. I don't know even toddlers that are satisfied with one Lunchable. Kids that can't even talk be saying, more. Two fish. Somebody say two fish. But Jesus, what he did is he takes it and he breaks it. He begins to break the two fish. He begins to break the five loaves. Notice the blessing didn't prevent the breaking. You missed that. Notice the blessing didn't prevent the breaking. It made a way for the breaking to take place. Some of you are saying right now, how did I take a licking and keep on ticking? Because he blessed you before he broke you? That's why you can never get lifted up and prideful in yourself, talking about it's your pedigree, it's your university you matriculated from, it's your last name. The devil is a liar. It's the grace of God that was over your life. And he blessed you before he allowed you to be broken. And so he was, so in understanding this, it was the breaking up of this meal that allowed the disciples, now apostles, to participate in this miracle. It was in the brokenness that the grace of God is made visible. Notice, breaking it came after blessing it. And after he breaks it up, the Bible says he gave it to them. Now notice the change of custody. Notice that. That's a term in law enforcement or in just the criminal justice system as a whole. Chain of custody. You follow from an incident or an accident, the chain of custody. You got evidence. You want to make sure that it's been signed for and proper and went into the right hands. And if there's been an interruption or a violation of that, then there's a whole big mess. We understand that because all of us watch Law and Order. No, we don't. I'm just playing. You don't do that. Okay. The boy has his meal, his two fish, five loaves. He gives it to the disciples. He gives them two fish, five loaves. They bring it to Jesus, and Jesus receives two fish, five loaves. He takes it, he offers it up in prayer, he blesses it, he breaks it, and the scripture says he gives it away. Now notice how he gives it away. It's in reverse order. Jesus now gives it back to the disciples. Now check this out. This is the part that we don't always see. Jesus passed it to the hands back to the disciples, and the apostles then sends it and has the multitude be seated, and they begin to pass it out there in the multitude. But this is the part we don't always pay attention to. Guess who else is in the multitude? The little boy. There you go. You caught it. It's the little boy. He's in the multitude now. Now, I don't know about you, but let's just flip the script. Can you imagine being the person that gave and you're watching all them other crowds get fed and you're saying, I sure hope they don't run out before, come on, talk to me, somebody. I sure hope they don't run out before they get, matter of fact, I was the one that, no, I'm just playing. You don't say that. You don't say that. You don't say that. You don't bring attention to your giving. Amen. We'll cover that in the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter. Don't sound a trumpet when you give. Amen. Don't let your right hand see what your left hand is doing. Don't do that. But my point is, here they are. And the little boys is in the multitude too. So it went from Jesus' hands to the apostles' hands, now to the multitude. And remember, at a minimum, there's 100 different groups. I don't know if he's in the first group of 50. I don't know if he's in the last group of 50. But one thing that he is seeing, that it started with two fish and five loaves. And even if he's in the first 50, if nobody else, if he don't see anybody else eat, he just seeing God take two fish and five loaves and feed 50 people. This boy is in a position, listen to this, to have seen what he gave be multiplied. Some of you've already seen that. Some of you've already seen. You've already seen that in ministry. You're giving. You've seen it help bless somebody else. You don't see everything because we don't make everything public, because don't let your right hand see what your left hand is doing. So you don't see every time we go buy groceries. You don't see every time that the church has stepped in to help a family go purchase a van for their growing family and they don't have it and the kids are needing those types. You don't see those things all the time. But can I tell you this? I'm on the other side of it. The church is a benevolent church, and I believe that when you sow into the right place, you reap the benefits of that. There's so many different things, and I share that with you only to let you know that for some of you that's been around 10 years, you've already seen it be multiplied. Matter of fact, I can tell you how I've seen it multiplied. When I told Bella that we was going to start a church, and I said, I'm going to leave my job, you know, that'll get every mother and wife attention, won't it? Well, you know, I'm getting ready to leave this job that's real and in faith, in hopes that God will supply. Okay, I'm going to talk to some real people in here. See, the Bible says, cast not therefore away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward after you've done the will of God. So sometimes you want everybody else to sow into your stuff, but you won't even sow into what you say you believe God for. So you don't mind generating and asking everybody else, you won't sow it. So I went to her, and the reason I had to go get permission from her, I had to go to get permission because I needed to go ask her, is it okay for you for us to open and empty out our savings account to start the church? See, people don't realize on day one, there is no offering. On day one, you still need insurance. Come on, talk to me. On day one, you still need to be able to do these different things. Matter of fact, a funny story is when we started in another building, but when we went and came to purchase this building, I remember when we went to talk to Richard Steele. He's given me permission to share this testimony. I remember when we went to him, me and some of the board members, we went, and I told him, we didn't go at first. I went first, and he says, well, just get your board member, and I said, we're going to purchase this building. And he says, okay, get your board together, and we'll get the paper together, and we'll send it through, and we'll check. And you know what they're doing. They're going to check your credit score and all that. He came back to me. He looked at me. He said, you or nobody on your board qualified for this loan. See, some of y'all, that wasn't funny, because you're like, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt and the coffee cup. He looked at me straight in the eye, and he, Lord is my witness, and you can, if you're friends with him, you can ask. He looked me straight in the eye. He said, Pastor Willie, he says, you or nobody on this board qualify for this loan. He said, but when I look at you, there's something about you that I believe that you'll do everything you can to pay it off. We paid it off in a year, and we've been debt-free ever since. Debt-free ever since. But did you know it started with two fish and five loaves? People always want to say, "What? You ain't going to minimize my two fish and five loaves. That may be some of your problem right there. Never minimize what somebody else has contributed in an area where you didn't. Listen, God will take your little bitty thing, listen, that little bit of provision, and use it to cover big responsibility. Big responsibility. He will do it. But let me tell you, let me move on here. He gave it to them, and when he gives it to them, this little boy is there in the crowd, and he gave his two fish and five loaves. Now notice how God provided in an unexpected and in an unusual way. Look at verse 17. So the Bible says, so they, some ate. Most of them ate. The ones in the front ate. The hungry ate. He says, so they all ate and were filled. At a minimum, 5,000 men ate. Maybe it was just a men's meeting. I don't know. But we know that there was at least 5,000 men in attendance, and the Bible didn't stop there. The Bible says, and the 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. No theologian has been able to tell us the significance. We can surmise, but nobody's been able to tell us what was the 12 baskets. Could it be that the 12 baskets is a reflection of the church government, the apostles, talking about headship? And because he wanted them to participate, he wanted to give them a basket each and to show them what is possible. Or could he provided it and it was 12 exactly so that all of them church leaders that was originally saying, what are we going to do? He's going to make them carry a basket each and follow this little boy home and say, hey, here's your basket of stuff. We don't know. What we do know is this. He multiplied it, and there's 12 baskets left over from two fish and five loaves. Can I ask you this question? What are you willing to trust God with? You're finding out now two and three jobs ain't working. Because as you're making more money, now you're putting your relationship in jeopardy. Because there's no time left for family and your wife and no intimacy or your husband. There's no romance time. There's no time of spending together. So now the enemy's got you running like a hamster on the wheel, on the wheel, on the wheel, on the wheel. Could it be that you could have cut half of that out by saying, God, I'm going to submit this to you. And then God, through that, gives you innovation. Did you know that's what tithe does also? Did you know that? That it unlocks your creativity and innovativeness. It's not that just God rebukes the devourer. God blesses the work. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, submit your plans unto the Lord and he will establish your thoughts. Submit it to the Lord. What plan do you have? That you have a little provision, but you have this big responsibility. Come on, worship team. Our time is up. They was here this morning, so let me give y'all my final point, and that is God multiplied it. Many of you have probably discovered by now that what is in your hand, what is ours, is really insignificant. But when we put it in the hands of Jesus, he can do great things with our gifts, our abilities, our money, our talents, and other resources that touches the lives of other people. Let me take you to one more place as we close. Go with me to John 6, chapter 6. Let's go back to that same chapter. And I just want to read verses 13 and 14. The Bible says in John 6, 13, it says, therefore they gathered up them and filled 12 baskets of fragments of the five barley. In other words, there was nothing extra added. They didn't go get, did they just go get something from the local market and other people just started giving? It says it's of the five loaves that was a part of the original two fish. And were left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14 says this. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is coming to the world. This is what I want you to capture. Notice, this was an eye-opening experience for the servants of the Lord and those people that were in attendance. They had an eye-opening experience. Why? Because they needed an eye-opening experience. This is what I want you to hear. If someone here was to leave this meeting, or to leave that meeting, rather, with Jesus, and they left Jesus in this meeting of the 5,000 hungry, it was either because they refused the bread that Jesus was offering, or because the apostles didn't distribute the bread to everyone. But we know that wasn't the case, because the scripture says they all ate and they were all filled because of this. Listen, Jesus supplied plenty for everyone. I want you to hear me. You don't have to leave this room empty and unfulfilled. Jesus has supplied enough right now in this moment for every person in here to eat and to get their filling. Fill with the Word. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Fill with love. Fill with peace. You don't have to leave empty. The world tells you that you're not hungry. Skeptics and atheists say you were never hungry. The drug pusher says, come over here, I'll give you something to take your mind off your hunger. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You don't have to walk out of here thirsty. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, how does this message apply to you this morning? As it relates to little provision, but big responsibility. And what area in your life you need God to multiply. For somebody in here, you're saying, money is not the issue. But for somebody else, it's saying, I need more grace, and I need it multiplied. Whatever your need is, I believe that if you can put it in the hands of Jesus, he knows how to get it back to you in a bigger, better, and stronger way.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the Word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.